and you restore me. When I'm weary, prepare a table for me, that my enemies sees. You've anointed me, now I'm overflowing. You are true to your word, you won't lead me astray, so I'll stand and say, shepherd, no need to worry. And when I'm thirsty, you're there to lead me through the valley. Your hand will guide me, and you've restored me. When I'm weary, prepare a table for me, that my enemy sees. You've anointed me, now I'm overflowing. You are true to your word, you won't lead me astray. So I'll stand and say,
your rod Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise for our young people? Amen. We thank God for them. We thank God for all of you. Amen. Amen. That's a declaration. Amen. It said, I won't be afraid. Amen. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many know fear is not of God? It is not of God. We have no reason to fear. Amen. Because he is our shepherd. Amen. I heard a preacher say a few weeks ago out in street ministry, said, if you're scared, go get a dog. Amen. We thank God. We thank God for everything this morning. Amen. We just continue to bless and build up, validate our young people. Amen. Amen. It is so important. We thank God for our youth leaders. Amen. For Sonya. Amen. And Cheryl. Amen. And Lauren and Amir. Amen. All of them. Amen. And Jess. How they continue to work with our youth. Amen. We thank God for our mothers. Amen. Amen. Everybody in the building, the Pastor Wright, Minister Tolbert, Deacon Wright. Amen. My thank God for my wife. I thank God for my mother. We just thank God for everybody in the building. Amen. Amen. We do have a second service this morning. Nope, this afternoon. Amen. So this morning, amen, it is not our intention, amen, to be before you long. So we're going to go right into the Word of God. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, ask that you would turn with us this morning to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Amen. Starting at the first verse. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Just thank God for Minister Tolbert this morning, even his comments and reflections this morning. Amen. Because sometimes it's hard to remember and we need reminding. Guess what? Everything else could be failing around us. But because of what Jesus Christ did, because of our salvation. Amen. Guess what, y'all? We have hope. How many people here have hope this morning? Amen. And we can rejoice. Amen. And it could not help to just be reminded of Romans chapter 5. Amen. Even in tribulation, we can rejoice knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Experience worketh hope or assurance. Amen. And that assurance, that hope does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. Amen. Why? Because we know that the Most High God loves us. The love of Christ has been shed abroad, even in our hearts. Amen. I thank God. Thank you, Minister Tolbert. Personally, thank God for Minister Tolbert in those comments. Amen. Because the Lord knows what to say to us exactly when we need it. Amen. So just thank God for that. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, starting at the first verse in this third chapter. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says to write the same things to you. Somebody say same things. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, for us, it is safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he says, but what things were gained to me, this is where we're going to focus, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Somebody say, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank God for his word. And our focus will be in verses 7 and 8, where he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. Amen. If we were to choose a topic for our text, we want to talk about the excellency of knowing God. We want to talk about the excellency, or the privilege, the excellency of knowing God, our pursuit for eternal glory. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. Father God, we are truly humbled before your presence, for we recognize, O God, who you are. Father, you are holy. You are the Most High. You are eternal and everlasting. Father God, you are omnipotent, omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're ever faithful, O God. Father, you are never failing. God, we thank you for this privilege. God, we thank you for this honor, this privilege to be called sons. John said, what manner of love is this, Lord God, that you will call us your children? God, we thank you, oh God, because even before the very foundation of this world, you distinguished us, oh God. Of all the things you created, oh God, you marked us and you called us out as your own. And Lord God, you moved all of heaven and earth to restore and reconcile us, even after we sinned against you, oh God. That's how much you love us. That there was nothing, even our own selves, oh God, our own stubborn will could not stand between us and you. And you had tunnel vision for us. And we thank you for your steadfast love. And oh God, we thank you for your steadfast pursuit for us, oh God. Help us this morning. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, oh God, expose us of our need for you, oh God. Heavenly Father, for your love and your grace, oh God, that it might instill, oh God, a great desire to chase after you. Have your way with us this morning right now. Father God, I pray that you would deal with my heart. Crucify me of my own will, my own thinking, what I think, how I feel, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might be magnified in this place. Lord, don't let me get in your way. But Lord God, speak to our hearts. Speak to us, oh God, explicitly and deliberately. Heavenly Father, the very things that you will for our lives, but most of all, oh God, show us how much you love us, that our hearts might be broken unto you. Have your way right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, oh God. We praise you and we bless you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. 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 The excellency. Of knowing God. Amen. The privilege, the excellency, the beauty, the glory, all of the wonder of this wonderful privilege that we have of being not just by title the children of God, amen, but by our very nature, our very identity as the children of God, the wonder, the privilege of this fellowship that we have to be called out by God. Amen. And not just as a people, but individually. Amen. Man, he's the only one in a time where people are looking for validation and attention from people. Amen. He's the only one, amen, who can truly love on every single one of us individually and corporately at the same time. And meet every single one of our needs. Our need for peace, our need for joy, our need for validation, our need for security. Amen. He's the only one who can do it. We ought not have to try and find those things in another person. Amen. Amen. Because even in our best intentions in trying to love somebody, in trying to validate somebody, amen, in trying to meet somebody's need, guess what, y'all? We fall short. And that's why the only person who can meet us in our place of need is Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of knowing him. Amen. And the thing about it is man has been in pursuit for this promise, for this validation, for this fulfillment, for this glory that we speak of. Ever since the fall in the garden, we've been looking for this glory. We've been looking for a consistent and persistent joy and peace and fulfillment. Amen. But that's the thing, and we've talked about it so many times. It was never God's plan to meet man's needs in the garden. Amen. Some of y'all sleep this morning. Y'all know what that means, right? It was never his goal. It was never his goal. And we've been trying to get back to the garden ever since Adam and Eve fell. We even got songs written about it. Amen. Let's get back to eating. Live on top of the world. Amen. It was not. Listen, y'all, that was never God's plan. Some of y'all sitting here mad at Adam and Eve because you said if they would have never messed up, man, I have my 40 acres and a mule. I'd have everything I need. But guess what? The garden, we've talked about it before. The garden was just God's way of showing us what life is like without Jesus Christ. It was his means for showing us exactly how helpless, hopeless, and unsatisfied we'd be without Jesus Christ. He showed us, give a man anything, give him everything that he think he might ever need, and tell him he can have all this, but he can't have this one thing, and man will do one thing. He'll go after the thing that he was told he can't have. Because we're wired, this flesh, our carnal nature, amen, this carnal mind, our carnal heart is completely and utterly unsatisfied outside of Jesus Christ. We're going to keep searching. We're going to keep chasing. We're going to keep looking. We're going to keep exploring unless Christ Jesus satisfies the need and the heart of man. He said, I satisfy the longing soul and I fill the heart with goodness. Who? Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do it. And that's the thing. The garden was just a fraction. It was just a piece of what God has for us. Amen. But even in that, none of that can truly and utterly be fulfilled absent or outside of Christ Jesus. The fullness of God will never be experienced in an object. There's nothing that we could ever obtain, that we could ever buy, that we could ever pursue, that you could ever work for, that you can even ever wish for outside of Christ Jesus that's ever going to satisfy or fulfill us. Nothing. Nothing. But because Christ is the fullness of God, y'all. He is the fullness of God. What did he tell us in Colossians chapter 1? He said, for it pleased the Father that in him that all fullness would dwell. Amen. Then he goes on in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, and he calls Christ out again. He said, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he says, and we are complete in him. In other words, all of God was in all of Christ. And guess what, y'all? If all of God is in all of Christ, and Christ Jesus is living on the inside of us, what does that tell us about us? It tells us that we have everything that we need and more. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to do what? Exceeding and abundantly what? Above all that we could ever ask or think. According to what? According to the power. According to the life of Jesus Christ. According to the very fullness of the Godhead bodily that lives and exists and resides on the inside of us. We have more than what we need. We don't have to look somewhere else to get our needs met. It's all in Christ Jesus. There's no satisfaction outside of him. No fulfillment, no true peace outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I heard a mirror. I was coming in the door. He was singing a song. He said, I searched all over. And we've searched for some things, and we've tried some things. We've experimented with some things, and every single time we come up short, chasing and seeking and searching after things outside of Jesus Christ. Listen, y'all, he's the only one. Amen. And I couldn't help but be reminded of the Sunday school lesson just a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about in the book of Genesis, he was talking about the call of Abraham. Amen. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto him and told him what? He said, fear not. He said, I am thy shield. But what got me was what he said after that. He said, and I am thy exceeding great reward. It's Christ. It's Christ. He's the one. Listen, y'all, if we're whatever it is that we're looking for that we truly need, we can't continue to go around Christ Jesus looking for those things. I can't get those things. Thank God I love her. I can't get those things in my wife or my children or my job or my education or any of those things. Listen, the very testimony of Scripture in our focus text, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with. He said, what? Those things that were once gained to me. He said, I've suffered the loss of those things. Not that somebody had to pull or strip them from me, but I willingly gave those things up in comparison to the excellency of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to be, church. That's where we have to get to. Amen. That's what this pursuit is all about. Amen. And as we pursue Christ Jesus, amen, what we find in the midst of that pursuit is that he's more than enough. And that our fulfillment is in him, that he's the very genesis and the very substance of all things. And that's the thing. And we were not just created by him, but we were created of him. And we were created for him, which means if he's our purpose, right? Because when there's a purpose, you will never be satisfied by getting or obtaining anything that falls outside of that purpose. Being purposed for something means that's the very thing you were meant for. And if we were meant for Christ, and Christ was meant for us,
then the only way we're ever going to truly be satisfied is by yoking up and linking up with him in fellowship. There's no other way. There's no other thing. There's no, listen, there's nothing else that can meet our needs outside of Christ Jesus. And that's why the fellowship is so important. That's why it's more than just, you know, we talk about, well, I got a relationship with God. I got a relationship with God. I know him, right? You got a, right? Listen, I got a relationship with a lot of people. It don't mean that we're in fellowship, though. There's a difference. There's a distinction between relationship and fellowship. All relationship means is I know you and you know me. In a relationship, I ain't got to like you and you ain't got to like me. In fellowship, there's agreement. That means we see eye to eye on things. That means there's nothing between me and you that's inhibiting our relationship. See, but many people in church, they have a relationship with God, but they're not in fellowship with God. Because they know him. Or at least minimally they've heard of him, because you come to church and you hear about him. That's all these preachers talk about is Jesus. So you heard of him or you're acquainted with him, but you don't really agree with him. And we can sit in church and come and listen to sermons, right? And the preacher preaching, we can nod our head and we can say amen. And we can agree in principle. But true fellowship or agreement is not just agreeing in principle. True fellowship is demonstrated through obedience. Because I can hear the word. And this is what we were sharing this in Sunday school class with the young adults this morning. I can hear the word and agree with the word in principle and still go outside of the church and do things the way I want to do them. That's not agreement. That's rocky relationship. True fellowship is demonstrated because I've heard the word. Then I've applied the word. And then that application of the word is demonstrated through my obedience. See, that's where Jacob had to get to. And we're not going to rehash. We're not going to rehash the Sunday school lesson. But that's what the wrestling was all about. The wrestling demonstrated Jacob's rebellion and disobedience with God. And him truly fighting with the will of God. Right? And God trying to deal with him through a gentle hand. Right? Right? Trying to convince him through, you know, the love and grace that we hear about all the time. But he was still, his stiff-neckedness and his hard-headedness was winning over. That's what he meant when he said, and I'm paraphrasing, when he said that he was too strong. And then God had to bring about a stronger hand and break his thigh. See, some of us, God has to deal with us in a stronger hand. And some things in our heart have to be broken to a place where God can position us so that our faith can be demonstrated in obedience. And that's where God, and see, and that's the thing. It's in our fellowship with God where God's true purpose and the glory of God or the very excellency or the privilege or the fruits of this fellowship are demonstrated. When we get to that place, it's the reciprocated glory. That's what the excellency, that's what Paul is talking about. It's this, what we call this reciprocated glory, this fellowship. What happens when we agree with God? What happens when we're on the same page? When this word becomes our living experience, that's when we experience this reciprocated glory. Because we know God, right? He is our glory, right? That's what Paul was dealing with in Colossians 1:27 when he talks about he revealed Christ in us, right? The hope of glory. But guess what, y'all? It's reciprocated, because not only are we his not only is he our glory, but guess what, y'all? We are his glory. See, that's what this whole thing is all about. That's why he went to the cross. So that we can bask in the blessings and the fruit of an intimate relationship and fellowship with him. that we might rejoice in his presence. And guess what, y'all? That he might rejoice in ours. God's greatest desire in this thing called fellowship and salvation is us. More than the waving of hands and the clapping of hands and the stomping of feet and the singing and rejoicing. Don't get me wrong. He loves all of that stuff. But what he wants most of all is me and you. And see, for some of us, it's easy for us to come in church and clap our hands and stomp our feet and do the work of the church. You know, many of us, we were here cleaning up and moving stuff. Thank God it was a blessing. But for some of us, it's easier for us to do that than it is to truly give him our hearts. And what we'll do oftentimes is we'll try to substitute our works. Pastor Wright said, cook 100 chicken dinners. In substitution for giving God our hearts. This is what God wants the most. And the reality of the matter is we'll fail in service to him, absent of giving him our hearts. Because once we give him our hearts, that's when he takes control. And guess what, y'all? I don't know about you, but God can serve way better than I can. He can do the work in the church way better than I can. He can work the work of forgiveness way better than I can. He can love my enemies way better than I can. He can do the work that he's truly called us to do way better. And listen, that's the beauty of this salvation. And that's the manifestation of this excellency that we're talking about. Amen. And this is where Paul was. Listen, this is where he was. Paul came to the realization and knowing that the whole purpose for creating us was fellowship. The fact that God through Jesus Christ has been pursuing us. Now, what kind of love is that? He's been pursuing us. He was pursuing us even before he created us. He made provision for our salvation long before he even created us. For we have not been redeemed by corruptible things. Talking about the very tools and what he would do to save us, like silver and gold. But with what, y'all? But we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, for which he foreordained even before the foundation of the world. That means even before creation. He had made provision for our salvation, which means a couple of things. Number one, which means he knew we was going to sin against him. Which means he knew he was going to have to send his son to redeem us even before he created us. What does that tell us? What does that teach us about the intensity and the magnitude of God's love for us? Many of us, if we knew we was going to create something or make something that was going to be messed up and flawed, amen, we would have stopped right there. And we would have scrapped the whole project. But he continued. Why? Because his heart was already set for us. He had already loved us. And guess what, y'all? That ought to create something in us. See, that's the grace of God. Grace of God ain't got nothing to do with, well, I can sin and I can come back to him. Yeah, that's a part of it. But the grace of God was manifest even before he created us. He established grace. And that grace, what that grace ought to do, it ought to motivate us to chase him. True grace motivates us to love him more. It doesn't give us an excuse to keep on sinning. Shall we continue in sin, that grace may yet abound? God forbid. God forbid. That's the love of Christ. And listen, Paul was captivated by the love of Christ. Why? He was the great. Listen, he was the greatest persecutor of the church and Christ Jesus. And when Christ had an opportunity to destroy him on the road to Damascus, what he did was he called him. And he showed him the love and the grace. And what Paul did then, Paul responded in kind by what? By doing what? By pursuing Christ. That's what he's talking about in our text. He said, I don't claim to have already attained or apprehended. But my hope is to be able to apprehend that very thing which has apprehended me. And what he's talking about is the very pursuit of fellowship or agreement. And not any old kind of way. He said, by any means that I may attain unto the very resurrection. Not talking about that I might be resurrected on that day when Christ comes back. He's talking about that that the life of Christ may be resurrected in my carnal body right now by his spirit. That's what he's talking about when he says that I want to know you. I want to grow continually in the knowledge of who you are, in the power of your resurrection, and in the very fellowship of your suffering. That's what he means earlier in the text when he said, by this I've suffered the loss of many things. In other words, I've suffered the very loss of self, that I might be replaced by Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might be made manifest in my life, so that when I go out and people see me, they don't see me. And the church is going in the opposite direction. Everybody in church want to be seen. We're building these grand stages, not literally, but spiritually, so that we can shine a spotlight on SELF when it should be absolutely none of us, but all of him. Has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. It ain't about us. It's not about being seen. Who cares if the pastor don't call your name? It don't matter. Christ knows who you are. He called you out. He distinguished you from everybody else, even from the very foundation of the world. And he can love you far better than anybody else could ever love you. That's the beauty of this thing. I don't need nobody to call my, listen, yo, I'm serious. I don't need nobody to call my name. It does not matter, because they're going to call your, listen, one minute they're going to call your name for something good, and the next minute they're going to have your name in your mouth about something bad. So who wants to live like that? We're affirmed and validated by nature of our identity in Christ Jesus. Man, this world has got us messed up. Running behind the opinions of people. Who cares what they think or what they say, as long as what they saying ain't true. As long as we're not trying, because if you're trying, you're failing. As long as we're submitting to the life of Christ and his life is being manifest, guess what? This world is going to talk about you. But blessed are you if you are persecuted for Christ's sake. I'm telling you right now. And that's where we got to be. Guess what? Y'all, Paul did not care. Man, he had tunnel vision. He had tunnel vision for Christ. He was in pursuit of the glory, of eternal glory, not temporary glory, not the temporal glory that this world brings in temporal things, but eternal glory, this fellowship in Christ Jesus. All that mattered. He was living for the opinion of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's where we got to be. I got two points. If we're going to pursue him, that pursuit must consist of a couple of things. It consists of a lot of things, but in this text, it consists of a couple of things. The first thing that thing must consist of is a saturation in God's word. Listen, y'all, there must be. Church, if you don't hear anything else that we say today, There must be a saturation. A saturation in God's word. We can't be surface church, surface world people. The word of God can't be a notion. The word of God can't be something that sits on the side. It can't be something that's on the shelf. The word of God has got to be in our hearts or we won't make it. We won't. And this is what Paul was warning the Philippian church. And y'all, Paul, Philippians wasn't like Corinth. In Colossae, he loved all of them. That's why he preached to them. But he had an affection and an affinity towards the church in Philippi. He loved them. And he was warning them. He was admonishing them and warning them to let them know. And he told them in this first verse. He told them, he said, finally, my brethren, he said, rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Listen to what he says. He says to write the same thing to you. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He says to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous. I don't mind doing it. But for you, it is safe. In other words, he was doubling down. He had this message on repeat. He was telling them the same thing over and over and over again. Do you know why, y'all? Because the natural mind or the carnal mind is enmity. That's what the Bible says. It is enmity. The carnal mind is enmity. How does that go? I quoted enough. It is enmity against God. That's it. It is not subject to the law or the word or the will of God. Neither can be understand something, y'all, about every single one of us. There's an element in us that does not want the word of God. Listen. This is not an indictment of anybody. This is the state and the wiring of every single human being. The carnal mind, because when Christ went to the cross, he dealt with our sin nature. That is gone once we truly repent and accept Jesus Christ. But what we still have is our carnal nature. We still have our five senses, amen, that are still out of control as a result of the garden. And it's the word of God. It's the spirit of God through the sword of the spirit that brings our carnal nature that allows God to govern our carnal nature. But we must be saturated in the word of God in order for that to happen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in this word. And in this word does he yet meditate every Sunday in church. I just making sure y'all were still awake. Day and night. Not sometimes. Listen, there must be a saturation in God's word. Do you know why? Because do you know what this... Listen, when he talks about the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the two are contrary to one another, amen, there must be a continual feeding on the word of God. Because listen, this world is playing on repeat an antichrist message that your flesh, that your carnal mind is feeding on subconsciously, even when you don't want it. It's feeding on the message that this world is playing. And if we don't have anything in us to contend with it, guess who we're going to be ruled by? We won't be ruled by the flesh. You're going to have the can't help it. When somebody do something or say something against you, your flesh's reaction is, no, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And though you sat in church Sunday after Sunday and heard the preacher say, no, we got to forgive. And you read it in the word of God. Love your enemies. Forgive them. Do good unto them and all that stuff goes by the wayside. You know why? Because we've not saturated the heart. And we're reacting and we're responding out of the strong man. And the strong man is the strong man is because we're not being saturated in the word of God. You want to build your spiritual muscle? We must exercise it. We exercise it by being in the word of God. We've got to be saturated. And that's why he told them. He says, listen, it's not grieving. I ain't got no problem telling you the same thing over and over again. And y'all hear Pastor Wright and Minister Tobin, they say it all the time. I know I sound like a broken record. Play that record, brother. Put it on repeat and play it over and over again. Because for you, you don't mind. It's not grievous. For us, it is for our safety. In other words, he's letting us know, outside of being saturated in the word of God, we expose ourselves to danger. Because there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that feels right to a man. In my own strength, I know this decision that I'm about to make is all right. But in the end is destruction. If I'm not saturated by the word of God, I have no business making decisions for me and my family outside of my heart being broken to the word of God. I will lead them down a path of destruction. As smart as I think I am, that's my problem. We have to know something. Know something. Not know something. We got to know something beyond ourselves. And that's only found in the word of God. We must, if we're going to truly pursue him, we must be saturated. And this is a sub point in it. The reason why. Because he, Christ Jesus, we can all agree, should be the object of our pursuit, right? Right? Do we agree? Where else would you find him? Outside of the word of God. We see evidence of him in the things that he's created. But when we talk about the very revelation of the character of God and the substance of who God is, it's only found in the word of God. That's why you can't say, you can say you know him from the fact that I got a relationship. You can say I got a relationship with God and not be in the word. You can say that because you're familiar with him. But you can't say you got fellowship and neglect the word of God. Because the word of God, number one, is Christ. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God, right? So we know that the word is God, right? And he even proved, he said later on, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's the word of God. So he is God. But also the very substance of who God is in the word. The revelation of who God is in the word. And in order for me to have fellowship or agreement with him or with anybody, you got to spend time. I got to spend time. The more time me and my wife spend together, the closer we get. The more time I spend with my loved ones and my friends, the closer we get. The less time I can't neglect those relationships and say that I'm growing in a progressive relationship with anybody if I neglect to spend time with them. So how do we say we know God? However many hours there are in a week. I don't know. Whoever our mathematicians are, 24 hours a day. 24 times 7, whatever that number is. Right? And I spend about 4 hours in fellowship a week. Counting Sunday morning service, Bible study, and prayer meeting. And the rest of my time is being spent in being exposed to the things of this world.
Because you better believe it. It's always playing. It ain't never stopping. If your television is on, the Antichrist message is being played. If your radio is on, the Antichrist message is being played. If you're on social media, the Antichrist message. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying you don't do these things. What I'm saying is we have to understand how the enemy is speaking. It's constantly being played. Your 4 hours in fellowship. And guess what, y'all? This ain't even the intimate time. This is corporate. This is the corporate experience. God will begin the breaking of your heart process, but your heart ain't broken in church. It's broken in your closet. So we have all of that to contend with, and then we wonder why the power of God is not demonstrated in our lives in the way that in the way of the testimony of Scripture. We've got to flip that ratio. We've got to flip it. We've got to turn it around where we're spending more time. Listen, this ain't just for you. This for me too. Where we've got to spend more time with Him and less time in the world. Amen. Somebody say amen, please. Amen. This is His desire. This is His desire that we grow behind, that we grow beyond a surface relationship and understanding with Him. He says, I honor my word above my name. The word of God. Listen, His name being His authority, but the word being His substance. And absent of the word of God resonating in our hearts, we can't walk in the authority of God. We'll be walking in empty authority. And many people run around talking about in the name of Jesus this and in the name of Jesus that, and ain't got no power. You just yelling some stuff out. You just using His name. You using it in vain. Because absent of the substance of the word being behind the name, there is no power or demonstration. The authority, when we say in the name of Jesus, you know what that means? According to thy will. That's why you can't ask out of your flesh and say in the name of Jesus. And the enemy is all in that. You know it ain't of God. You know God ain't got that thing for you. You know that ain't His will. But you just think, if I say it and I claim in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get it. And the enemy can't wait for you not to get it. Either two things going to happen. Either the enemy going to give it to you, so you can continue to operate in error. Or you ain't going to get it all. And then you're going to operate in the spirit of doubt and unbelief. That's how the devil works. No. The substance of the word. The substance of the word, which is God's will, has to be the very thing that occupies that in the name of Jesus. That when I ask, I'm asking according to what God's will is. But my heart must be broken to what it is God wants for me. Or else I'll continue to be left in the state that everybody else in the world is in. Disappointed. And that's what the enemy wants. So we must be saturated in the word of God. And my last point, there must be a change in our value system. There has to be a change in our value system. Look at what he says. In verse 7 and 8, he says, listen, he said, but what things were, past tense, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count some things. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered
the loss of all things. And listen, and do count them but dung. Y'all know what that is. That I may win Christ. Listen, Paul had a change. There was a shift in Paul's value system. There must, as believers, there must be a change in our value system. Listen, y'all. We can't get saved and come to church Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, serve on auxiliary, be involved in this activity and that activity, come in church Sunday after Sunday, go out and still chase the same stuff that we was chasing when we was out in the world. There must be a change in what we hold as important. And part of the problem is we come in church and we hear the preacher say this and we hear the word of God say that, and we go out in our own best effort and we try to change our value system, or we try to change our behavior, and we wonder why we can't stop chasing after the same stuff we was chasing after before. Because there must be a change in our value system. Because listen, the principle is this. You ain't going to chase after nothing you don't like or love. The reason why we chase after the things in the world, because listen, and we need to be honest, we loved those things. We wanted those things. We had a desire for those things. So what happens is we have to allow God to change our value system, or we'll never chase after the things that God has for us. And guess what happens, y'all? We miss out on the blessings of God. Because we in church every Sunday, but we still chasing after the, listen, we're now underachieving in the things of God. God, what he does is he raises a standard up in us. It's called holiness through his life, that we then go after and chase after eternal things. As long as I'm chasing after things on the earth, I'm always going to get temporal results. But when I chase after the things of God, I'm going to get eternal results. What did he tell us in 1 John chapter 5? Not 1 John chapter 2. Is that it? 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world. Is that chapter 2? I don't want to steer nobody wrong. Chapter 5. Love not the thing. No, I think it's chapter 2. Love not the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Listen, because you got to understand what he's saying here. That's it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. This is how we underachieve. I'm about to tell you how we underachieve. But is of the world, and the world passeth away. Meaning these things are temporal and temporary. Right? And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth what? Eternally, forever. He's making a distinction. He says all these things that are in the world are temporal. And as long as you chase those things, you're going to get temporal results. But if you chase after the things of God, you're going to get eternal results. In other words, what he talks about when he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that means I saw it. I wanted it. I had to have it. I got it. It did not fulfill me. It disappointed me. So I wanted more. Thus, it started all over again. And what it creates in us is this reciprocal and this continual state of disappointment and chasing. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to keep us hooked on the stuff that can't truly satisfy us and can't truly fulfill us and meet our needs. Because as long as my attention is occupied on chasing temporal things in this world, I'll never know the true satisfaction or fulfillment of having eternal things in Christ Jesus. That's where he wants us. That's exactly where he wants us. And that's why Paul tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, what'd he tell us to do? Seek those things where? Those things that are above where? Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Then he tells us, then he gives us something. He gives us a principle. He says, set your affections. Because he recognized and realized what we're talking about. Because if you're not in love, you will have no desire for those things. He says, set your affections on things above and not on things in the world. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Right? He lets us know. He says, because if there's not a heart change, and that only happens when the love of Christ influences and impacts our heart. In other words, if we've not fallen in love with Jesus Christ, we won't want none of what he's given us. Even though it's better for us. Even though these are the things that give us peace and joy and validation and fulfillment, we will continue to chase after the things that let us down and disappoint us. Why? Because that's where our heart's affection is. We've been wired that way from the beginning. Born in sin. Hear Minister Tober teach on that all the time. Shaping in iniquity. You've been hardwired. We were born exposed, born absent of a relationship with God. And the enemy took that opportunity to take advantage of the fact that we was wide open. And what did he do? He conditioned us through the things in this world. Through meeting temporarily the needs of our flesh, through trauma and drama and all those things. And that's why so many of us come into the church with baggage. And because we're not captivated by the love of God, we get scared into salvation. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. I better go up to the altar and give my life to Christ. And we have a faulty foundation. It's not love. That love, the love of Christ, is the only thing that's going to motivate you and break your heart to put the baggage down. But instead, what we do is we continually walk around with that baggage. And we don't realize that that baggage is in the way of us walking and knowing the very glory of God. Because the love of Christ is the only thing that will allow you to let that thing go. You want to talk about a stronghold? A stronghold is just as much you having a hold of something as something having a hold of you. And many of our strongholds is that baggage. We got a tight grip on our baggage. Won't let it go for nothing. You know why? Because it's comfortable. It's familiar. And I can't let it go, because if I let it go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Even though it hurts me, even though it's detrimental to me and my family, I'm going to hold on to it because that's what I'm used to. And the only thing, listen, there is nothing that I can say. And this is what we were talking about on Thursday praying through the scripture. There ain't nothing that I can say to you to make you put down your baggage. The love of Christ has to break your heart to convince you, because some of us have been traumatized so by the world. We've been traumatized that we can't trust nothing else. That's what trauma brings. Trauma brings on the spirit of mistrust. And so I can't trust. And the only thing that will ever overcome that is the love of Christ. And that's why the church is messed up today. Too many people are religious and they're not in love. But I promise you, when you let the love of Christ consume your heart, man, the glory of God is going to take hold in you. We got to stop being people of religion and being habitual in this. Don't do that. It ain't about do's and don'ts. That's the results. No, it's about having tunnel vision for Christ. And Paul had tunnel vision for Christ. That's why I said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm not worried about that stuff. I'm going to put my baggage down. I'm going to leave it at the door, and I'm reaching forth to those things that are before me. And he said, I'll press. I'll press continually. I've got tunnel vision for him. I'll press towards the mark. See, when you know what the prize truly is, man, by any means necessary, you'll work to attain that resurrection, because you'll know that the prize, it ain't some object at the very end of this journey. It's Christ himself. Man, Paul wasn't looking for something. Paul wanted Christ. Paul was chasing after Jesus. He wasn't chasing after. Stop getting on your knees asking for a promotion. Stop getting on your knees asking for a man or a woman. And ask for Christ. And guess what? He's going to give you everything that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. My position in him, subject to him, subject to the love of God and his righteousness, his life or his will for me. And guess what? All those things, all the things that he says is right for you, man, he will fulfill, validate, and fill you. He will. He'll do it. Stop trying to do it yourself. He'll do it. Listen, and if it's for you, he'll give it to you. He will. Guess what, y'all? And he can pick that one better for you than you'll ever pick for yourself. He'll bring you the right one. He really will. He'll bring you the right job and the right opportunity. He will. He'll do it. He'll make it happen the right way. Many of us are messed up now because we went before God. Oh, Lord, help me. I need this. I need that. Can you please give it to me? Get up on our knees, and then we start looking for a sign. Oh, there he is. And all they did was look at you. They weren't even really looking at you. They was looking past you. But you said, oh, that's the one. Thank you, Lord. That's the one for me. Let me go. And then you go chase after him, and you wonder why your marriage is messed up now. Because you didn't seek God for what he wanted, where the whole time he had somebody standing waiting for you. He can do for us now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above what you can ask or think, according to your fellowship, according to your agreement with him, according to your heart broken to what he has for you, according to Christ's life in you. Man, he'll do it. Man, you'll be basking. That's the glory. That's the glory. And that's why he said at the end of that verse, as we stand, that's why he said at the end of that verse, he said, for you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. And when Christ, who is our life, he's our life, when he shall appear, guess what, y'all? Then we shall appear with him in glory. That's the ratification. That's the promise fulfilled of every single covenant promise fulfilled in that place. That's where he's going to meet your needs. That's when he's going to fill us. Not just fill us, but fill us till we're overflowing. That's what he wants to do. But guess what, y'all? There has to be a pursuit. You want it? He's got it. He's got it. He's waiting. He's waiting to give it to you. We got to trust him for it. Our hearts have to be broken to him. And when my heart is broken to him, that's when he will magnify and manifest this awesome and magnificent treasure. Man, for we have it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of that power, if we know that ain't got nothing to do with us, but it's all in our submission and subjection to the life and the will of God in us. When we know that, man, he will do something in us. And it just won't be for you. Thank you, Lord. but it'll be for everybody around you in generations to come to bear witness to the very excellency of God and the demonstration of the very power and the promise of God in your life. That's His will. That's what He wants to do. We just got to submit. We just got to surrender. And if there's one who's here today, man, you want to surrender your life. See, too many people don't come to get saved. Come to give your life. Salvation is a result. That's the confession of the reconciling, restoring, redeeming power of God. But what God wants is your life. He wants you to give your life to Him. For my life is hid in Christ Jesus. I'm dead. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal validation, eternal fulfillment, eternal security. Everything that God gives is eternal. Eternity starts that moment that you receive Christ, that you surrender your life. Eternity starts right then. And we walk by faith in all that God has promised us. Is there one? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there one? You don't know Jesus Christ, and you want to give Him your life. We invite you to come today. Man, He makes the difference. He's the only one.
It will always be, it always been you, Jesus.
Our second call, is there anybody? You got a rocky relationship. He showed you something. He showed you something about yourself. He showed me stuff about me all the time. And don't you know that you can't get to the next place in God until you allow Him to deal with the very thing. There is no progress in God until we've allowed Him to deal with the thing that He's shown us. If there's an impediment in your life right now that's caused disagreement and separation, we ask you to come. Nothing else matters. If you desire prayer, we...
Nothing else.